Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. My name is Patrick Rice. I'm joined in studio with my good friend and brother in Christ, Dan Demite.
Yeah, hey Patrick.
And Dan, I'm so excited because we have Mr. Pete Burak, the founder director of ID916 Young Adult Ministry, who's going to be with us on the show today and is going to be sharing with us an amazing, powerful testimony that is so close to Saint Peter, his namesake. Before we pray, we are going to start off in prayer to Holy Spirit. Go for it, Dan.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good and gracious God, we love you, and we adore you, and we worship you, we praise you. Lord, we just pray that you would allow us to discover you in new ways today. I pray that you would send your spirit upon us and give us a spirit of revelation, a spirit of boldness, a spirit of courage that launches us into a new mission, Lord. Open our lips that we may proclaim your praises in the areas of the world that we haven't proclaimed your name, Lord. Just open us in new ways. Put a fire upon our lips, Lord.
Father, I thank you that you have risen up Saint Peter to be a bold example of passion, how passionate he was for you, Jesus. Let us become as passionate for your great name. And God, I thank you that what you've hidden from the wise and the learned, you've revealed to the childlike. And I thank you that you've put a childlike faith in Saint Peter's life and Pete's life, and give us a childlike faith of wisdom and revelation. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen! It's going to be a good show today, Patrick.
Why do you think so?
Oh, just because I know that the Holy Spirit is here and fire is going to come.
Yes.
Listeners, you're going to be challenged in new ways today. So get ready, buckle up. It's going to get hot in here.
Because we're going all the way to the back of the roller coaster revelation. Okay. It's like the last car on the Bible.
All right. Do it.
Because this is an amazing thing. So I'm at Revelation chapter 12. And if you have your Bible, you can open that up with me, because Revelation 12 is like the great cosmic battle. It's like there's this eternal sense of God, you know, just revealing something. You don't have a sense of exactly where the timeline is, if it's before creation, after creation, different parts. But the thing I want to put out there is that you've got these three characters. You've got the woman who's clothed with the sun. She's got the crown on her head. That's Mary. And then you've got the serpent, the ancient dragon that's like going to war. And then you've got this son that's destined to rule the nations with an iron rod. And then Mary is actually like gets protected from this serpent, the devil, who's swept away and goes to the earth. And I'm going to the end now of Revelation 12. And at verse 17, it says, "Then the dragon became angry with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring." So we are the offspring of Mary, right?
We got that.
We got that. And then we know that the devil he wants to wage war with us. And then it defines the offspring. It says, "Those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus." So you are the offspring of Mary, the woman who bore Jesus, okay, and actually is the heart, the mother of the church, right? And we are part of the church. If those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. I love this. This is God directly revealing to St. John this revelation here. And so, Dan, there's two parts. Those who keep God's commandments and those who bear witness to Jesus. I want to talk about holiness, okay? What is holiness, okay? Dan, can you talk to our listeners a little bit about the relationship between keeping God's commandments and evangelization?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, if I try to bear witness to Jesus, but I don't keep God's commandments, what happens? It's a life of scandal.
Scandal.
Right? And if I keep God's commandments, but I don't bear witness to the gospel, what is that? Well, it's not the fullness of Christianity.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, okay, it's almost like a Pharisaicalism, right? Where I keep the commandments, but I'm not actually bringing love and life into the world. And so part of holiness is it's Jesus saying, hey, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? That there's this invitation to follow him, to keep his commandments, to walk in his way of life, to imitate him. but then to become a fisher of men. And we see so many people that we live one half of the invitation of Christ, right? We either are following him, but we're not being a fisher of men, or we're being fishers of men, but we're not authentically following him. And to follow him is to be a fisher of men. And we keep his commandments and we bear witness to his name.
Holiness is so important. It's who God is. We're called to be set apart like he's set apart, to be pure, holy, okay? I'm going to suggest that if our concept of holiness, if our idea of holiness doesn't lead us to witnessing to Jesus like the other part, then it's not authentic. It's not real holiness. It's counterfeit holiness.
Yeah, exactly.
Because holiness, like real holiness, leads you to bearing witness to Jesus, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's the essence of Christianity is that we share the good news, right? And so that it's such a poverty if we've got this dynamic, intimate relationship with Jesus, but we don't allow that to explode forth. That it's just half the gospel, and we're faced with a time and a generation that is living half the gospel.
Yep. Now, another thing that we're going to be hearing about from Pete's testimony is that he has this amazing part of his encounter. You're going to hear is so close to St. Peter, and Pete's going to be sharing with us about the amazing pressure to actually, you know, to not bear witness to Jesus. And I think what the devil does is that he wages war against the children of God, or the offspring of the woman who are keeping commandments and bearing witness to Jesus. So what does he want to get us to do? To not keep the commandments and not bear witness to Jesus.
Yep.
And so I think that the spirit of fear is so pervasive in the church that there's this this block that keeps us from moving into the destiny that we have. And the destiny is always going to be keeping God's commandments and bearing witness to Jesus. And I feel like this scripture that's so strong, 2 Timothy chapter 1, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That when we come into the identity that God has for us, we're so convicted, there is no fear about what other people think. That we're all either going to fear God and want to please him and follow him, or we're going to fear man and become subject to the opinions of people around us. What would you add to that, Dan?
Yeah, no, I think fear, it prohibits us from being who God's created us to be and bringing light into the darkness, right? What happens at Mass is supposed to happen in the world, right? Mass is kind of like it's just this life that we receive to give to the world, right? We receive the body of Christ so that we can be the body of Christ. And one of the things we do at Mass is we stand up and we profess our faith. And it's so easy for this to become like just something we do, right? Like, okay, I get up, I profess my faith, and we move on to the next part of the Mass. But in reality, that's our daily mission. That I go to work and I'm called to stand up and profess my faith. I go to my kids' sporting events and I'm called to stand up and profess my faith, right? That in moments of conversation, everyday conversation, God opens doors for us to bear witness to the name of Jesus. And the question is, are we going through those doors? Or does fear hold us back so that we're not professing our faith? We're not standing up. We're not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our coworkers.
Now, we only have a few more minutes before we have to take a break and then bring Pete on the show. But I want to share with our listeners as well, the Beatitudes. This is like the key to our Christian life, our happiness, our holiness. Everything is kind of wrapped up in the Beatitudes. And I think the final Beatitude is kind of like what it all culminates in. And I'm going to read that here. This is Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, I mean, we're anointed in Christ in our baptism as priest, prophet, and king. And what's Jesus saying? Like, well, we know we're prophets. And he says, you can expect this kind of opposition to you. They did it to the prophets before you. It's almost like he's assuming, like, yeah, you guys are prophets as well. You can expect that when you live for me, you're going to expect opposition and persecution. And I think it's kind of like this. If we're living a life that's completely devoid of persecution and opposition in some way, I don't think we're doing our job.
Yep.
That we need to expect that. And this is actually part of the game plan. So I think what we need to do is have that mindset like, yeah, when I'm doing God's will, okay, I need to expect opposition. Whether it's outside of the church from the world or even inside of the church, we have 2,000 years of history of persecution going both ways. And it's all part of God's plan. He's going to use it for the good. And so I think that's kind of the final word. We do have to go to a break in just a few minutes here. But I just want to pray that God gives us open ears to hear, like Pete's story, that this stuff happens in daily life. It's not just happening when you're going into the mission territory, but this is something that we're dealing with right here, right now. And we need to stand against the spirit of fear and pray for a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Can you just lead us in prayer, Dan?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Good and gracious God, I just pray that you would inflame in us right now just a courageous boldness to proclaim the gospel. Lord, I pray that as Pete shares his story, that we will be able to identify with it, that we will be able to see in what areas of our life we have not stood up to profess the faith, that we have not stood up to bear witness to your holy name. Lord, make us witnesses of these things that we have seen and heard. Make us witnesses of your goodness and of the gospel.
We pray all these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
You're listening to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear from Mr. Pete Burak from ID 916. Stay tuned.
Being part of the EWTN Media Missionaries is a perfect way to help us fulfill our calling from Christ to make disciples of all nations by use of the media. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Anna Mitchell.
I had this formative experience during one Sunday Mass in the Easter season in seventh grade. During the Gloria, I remember having the sense of being filled. If you can imagine what it must feel like to be a cup being filled with water, that's how it felt. It started at my feet and it moved up my body. And I've come to believe that that was the Holy Spirit. And I can really trace my zeal for the faith back to that moment.
The Sunrise Morning Show, Monday through Friday at 6 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In.
Hi, I'm Brian Patrick from EWTN's Morning Glory.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak, host of Deep Adventure Radio. Have a blessed Advent from all of us at EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. We are joined on the show with Pete Burak, the founder and director of ID 916 with Renewal Ministries. Pete, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Patrick. It's good to be with you.
Heck yeah, man. So I'm so excited to hear about what God's done done in your life and for all of the grace that's going to flow forth from that. But Pete, where do we start? Where does your journey with Christ begin?
Yeah, no, great question. And excited to share it. You know, I've discovered over the years that my testimony and my testifying to what God has done in my life is both extraordinary because God is amazing and then pretty ordinary in some ways too, because I'm just an ordinary guy. But what I've come to realize is that I was raised in a very unusual Catholic home in some ways. So not only did we go to Mass every Sunday, but we prayed the rosary on a regular basis. But even more than that, my parents really actively knew Jesus and were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They had pretty significant conversions themselves in college and had brought that to our family life. For instance, you know, one of the things my parents used to say to me all the time would be, like, well, what does Jesus want you to do? So I'd come up against a decision, even at a young age, I'd be 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. My parents would say, you know, what should I do? And my mom would say, well, go pray about it and ask Jesus what you should do. Be like, come on, you know. Sometimes it was kind of frustrating at times, but most of the time I was like, okay, well, I guess I got to do what Mom wants me to do. And you know, they'd pray over us every night, and just they were just extraordinary people of faith. Even like when my grandpa died, we were on vacation actually when we got the news, and the first thing we did was my dad gathered us in the hotel room. And we got down and we started praying in the spirit. We started praying for his soul. We started praying for my grandma. We started praying for everyone that would be mourning. And so I just watched two disciples throughout their daily life just put Jesus first and try to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, even being raised in that home environment, you know, if you'd ask 8-year-old Pete Burak what was most important to him, I would have said sports. I love sports. My dad was a baseball player for the University of Michigan. He was the MVP his senior year, and I grew up kind of idolizing my dad and just having grand visions of what that would be for me. And so, and no matter the season, you know, whether it was fall, spring, summer, it doesn't really matter. I was playing sports, but my favorite sport was baseball because of my dad. And I was pretty good at it. You know, I was always pitching and catching and constantly playing catch until one day I discovered I had this soreness in my shoulder. You know, and when you're 8, you're not supposed to be sore no matter what happens. You could run into a tree and not be sore, you know. But I was sore. So we went to the doctor, and I'll never forget this. Sitting there in the doctor's room, the doctor comes in and says, son, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have this condition called epiphysitis, which is pretty much just a big fancy word for pain. And that pain is not going to go away in your shoulder until you mature and the growth plate closes. And that probably won't happen until you're 18. And so he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but you know, baseball's out for a while. And the pain got so bad, Patrick, that actually I couldn't even raise my arm above my head.
Wow.
So I went from, you know, being a baseball player, loving it, to being a quarterback at recess, all that, to not even be able to do that at all.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, it was tremendously heartbreaking for me. And at 8 years old, you know, like, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but as an 8-year-old, your whole world is wrapped up around this. It definitely, the bubble popped. And
you're thinking, like, man, my draft chances just went way down.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, I didn't know what to do. So, but after a couple of weeks of this, my parents sat me down in the living room, and they just said, listen, we know you're hurting, we know you're struggling, but if you want to be peaceful, if you want to be joyful again, and you want to kind of move forward, you need to give your life to the Lord. You need to give this pain to the Lord. So at 8 years old, I had watched them do this. I trusted them. And so that night I got down on my knees and said, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you this pain. And, you know, it would be wonderful to say that all of a sudden all the pain went away, you know, and I had a stronger arm. I could throw 90 miles an hour or something like that. But that didn't happen. But what happened was my life was no longer my own. And in the pain, I was no longer carrying by myself. Jesus was right there with me. And so even at 8 years old, my faith just kind of exploded to the point that, you know, I would go to communion and come back and pray after receiving the Lord and just get radically blessed by the Holy Spirit, just having really strong encounters with Jesus and coming to a very firm conviction that God is real and he loved me.
Wow. So this is amazing, Pete, because so many stories that we have on our show are people like coming to a personal faith, like, outside of their home, but this actually happened in your home. So parents, if you're listening to this, like, and you have kids, know that it doesn't have to be someone else that's supposed to lead them to Christ. It's actually supposed to be you. And Pete, you experienced, like, I think what normative Catholicism is supposed to look like, and that your faith became yours really at that young age.
Yeah, it was pretty wild. And to your point, it absolutely started in the home, and then kind of normative Catholicism, it was reinforced by the community that we were living in. So, you know, I would go over to friends' houses whose parents were also disciples, and they'd talk to me about Michigan football, and then they'd ask me about what Jesus was doing in my life. And so people like Peter and Debbie Herbeck and John and Nancy Rolfe and all these wonderful men and women who were trying to raise their children the same way. And it really does take a village to disciple someone. But to your point, it absolutely started in the home, and a lot of it just came from what my parents called intentional parenting. They were very intentional about everything we did, and they, especially the spiritual side of things.
Mm.
And it laid a significant foundation for me. And yet, even like I said, even with that, it still took a kind of the Lord getting my attention and bringing me to my knees and making my own personal decision to meet him and follow him.
Yeah.
And then it got a little hairy, though, Patrick. At one point in one of these prayer times, Jesus said, will you suffer for me? So here I am. I'm being blessed by the Lord. I'm growing. I'm already kind of suffering because of my shoulder. And I really felt like in the depths of my spirit, Jesus asked me or invited me to suffer for him. And I said yes, because I loved him and he loved me. And looking back, it's just remarkable because literally every sports season, and I played basketball all the way through college, every single season I got hurt, except for one. There was one season I escaped clean, but every other season I got hurt in some way, and it got ridiculous. You know, it was like head, shoulders, knees, and toes of injuries.
Wow,
It was insane. But the Lord was in it, and the Lord was part of it. And what the injuries did is the little bit of suffering all along kept me humble, kept me focused on him. And, I mean, and I said yes to it, and he just used these moments of suffering, the broken thumbs and broken noses and separated cartilage in the rib cage and broken toes and, I mean, every concussions, everything you can think of. He used those moments to draw me even more closer to him.
Wow. That's amazing. So, so you're 8 years old, you came to Christ, he starts speaking into your life, and then, you know, what happened, you know, throughout, you know, the rest of your childhood, adolescence? What's the next part?
Yeah, the next part. So you know, other than having these pretty remarkable experiences with God, I was a pretty normal kid. You know, I was a pretty good student, but I just kept growing. And Jesus was, like I said, the mantra for me was, God is real and he loves me. And that just kept getting more and more embedded in my heart. And at one point, I just decided that I really wanted to have more of the Holy Spirit. So I laid in bed one night and just asked for it. Just said, come Holy Spirit, I want everything you got for me. And so gifts started to emerge in that. But heading into high school, I just was really convicted that I was heading to a Catholic high school, but I was just really convicted that the Lord wanted me to be a light on a hill in this high school. But what had happened was, just even slightly, I was shifting away from focusing on Jesus, and I was a little too focused on myself, a little too focused on kind of what God was doing in my heart, but I was becoming prideful, I guess is a good way to put it. So heading into high school, while I was on a good path, I was also very much in danger of being knocked off that path. And so I, you know, distinctly remember this first day of high school, freshman year, walking up to the doors, excited, nervous, start walking through the hallways to try to find my locker. And I just started getting hit with waves and waves and waves of really spiritual attack. Of just this pressure of kind of a perceived peer pressure. And by the time I got to my locker, which I couldn't open because I was a freshman, of course, I literally laid my head up against the locker and said a little prayer. I said, Lord, these seniors are big and they're bad. And, you know, I'm just not sure I want them to know that I know you. I'm not sure that I want them to know that I love you. And so I think I'll just be proactive, the athlete and the good guy. And so freshman year of high school, for the first half of it at least, I was living two different lives. At home, I was the same old kid who loved Jesus and was willing to talk about him and kind of, you know, live in the light. And then at school, I wasn't like doing drugs or doing anything terribly wrong, but I just wasn't fully myself. And I definitely, nobody would have known that I was a Christian, even though I was at a Catholic school.
Wow.
So this was building and kind of, you know, and when that happens, you can't serve two masters, right? And so the foundation of who I was, the foundation of just kind of my whole life was shaken, until really the defining moment of my life was, it was just kind of a random all-school mass, and Father Lobert was giving the homily, and I was sitting there in a pew with a bunch of my friends who had all had similar experiences of God. We all knew that we knew Jesus, yet none of us were kind of living publicly that way. And so we're sitting there, and I'm not really paying attention because, you know, I'm just kind of checked out. And all of a sudden, I get this weird feeling like something's about to happen. And so I start paying attention to what Father Lobert is saying. And he's right in the middle of a sentence, actually. It was clearly a Holy Spirit moment, because right in the middle, he just stops. And he looks out over the whole school, and he says, okay, anybody who's ever experienced God, please stand up. So a couple people stand up over on his right, a couple people stand up over on his left, and here I am sitting in this pew, having experienced God powerfully since the age of 8, really, and I couldn't stand up.
Mm.
I wanted to. I knew I should. But the weight of living two different lives, the weight of this peer pressure that I put on myself, the weight of, you know, just kind of actively rejecting God every day when I walked into the school, I couldn't stand up. Father Robert, however, is a little distressed, because I think he thought most of the school would stand at that point, and so he made it a little easier on us. He said, okay, how many of you have ever seen a beautiful mountain or been out in nature and just kind of thought, wow, God created this and had some experience with God? Please stand up. So now more people stand up. You know, people stand up over here in the back, all over the place people are starting to stand. And for the second time, I couldn't stand up. Again, I wanted to. I knew I should. But the pattern, actually, of rejecting him over the course of the beginning of that year, kept me in the seat. And now Father is very distressed, because he really wants the whole school standing, you know? So he gets to the point where he says, all right, how many of you ever had a hug or, a, you know, somebody gave you a gift and just kind of felt love, and that love you connected to God in some way. And this time he's like, stand up, you know. So the whole choir stands up, and, you know, chunks of people are standing up all over the place. And for the third time, I said no. I couldn't stand up.
Yeah, and so basically, and Father's like, aren't you one of his disciples? And you're like,
yeah.
No, I don't know him.
Yeah.
Three times?
I don't know the man. Right, over and over again. And the fun part of the story, I guess, if you will, is there was one person who was standing, who was a very important person who was standing, and that was my mom. She came to all the all-school masses.
Did you know she was there?
What's that?
Did you know she was there?
I did, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
But honestly, in the moment, wasn't even on my mind. It was like I was just battling my own interior demons at that point. And I knew, but I didn't know in some ways, you know?
Yeah.
And she and my dad always laugh. They take great pride in the fact that they named me Peter. Because of, you know.
Yes. I just made that connection myself. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So totally wild. So she's standing kind of staring at me like, what the heck? Why isn't he standing? You know? And so throughout the rest of the day, and you know, an interesting side note, Patrick, is if any one of my friends or I had stood up, the whole row would have stood up.
Yeah.
You know, we would have stood up in a heartbeat. But not one of us stood up. And so we all stayed seated. And we've since repented to each other.
Wow. So what happened after that? Like,
yeah. Well, we had what we call in the Barak household the Come to Jesus meeting, where I came home that day knowing that I was in for it. And my mom had prepared the environment perfectly by crying all afternoon and, you know, having used tissues kind of lead me into the living room, a nice carpet of those. And she's a wonderful woman, but she has a flair for the dramatic. And so I come into the living room, and my dad and my mom are there. And pretty much it culminated with my dad kind of grabbing me by the shirt and kind of pulling me close to him and saying, who are you? You know, who are you? Are you the man we thought you were? Or are you this imposter? And he pretty much said, Pete, this is a time for decision. Either you go all in for the Lord or you don't. And he said, and if you're not, then we're going to stop paying Catholic school education tuition, and we're going to send you somewhere else, because we want you to follow the Lord. But if you're not going to do it, we can make some changes. And it was just that defining moment of saying, okay, I never want to be in a situation where I don't stand up for the Lord again. And I wish I could say that I've stood up consistently every time I've ever needed to. And that's not the case. I've fallen plenty of times. I've balked many times. But throughout the rest of my life, really since then, the kind of the theme, the rallying cry for me is stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Always stand up and be accounted for whenever you're asked.
So that just shifted like everything? That moment was like that instrumental in your life?
Yeah, it was a tremendous moment of grace. I mean, I was deeply ashamed. And, you know, I was in a pattern of sin in terms of lots of different patterns of sin, but one of them being just every day checking my faith at the door of the school. And so to have a light shone on that so brightly, I just started trying to break that pattern. And again, it wasn't like the next day I came into school and started preaching in the hallways. It was like the next day I just was more consciously aware and more deeply convicted that I wanted to be fully who I was.
Wow. So I just want to take
it. It really took years for that armor to build. But by my senior year, my friends and I, we were preaching and teaching and leading students to Christ. And it was tremendous.
Wow. So really quick, I want to take a time out. Parents, once again, I hope that you're super emboldened by the witness of what Pete's parents did in his life, that essentially, Pete, they planted a seed in you through that come to Jesus moment that you're saying brought a fruition, an evangelical fruit over time. So I just pray that, like, in Jesus' name, if you're listening to this and you have children that are kind of becoming lukewarm in their faith, you have an authority over their life to actually bring them to that decision point that Jesus brought to his disciples. As even St. Peter, do you love me? He evoked a response. Just like Jesus was able to evoke a response in his disciples, you have the right and authority and the ability to evoke a response of faith in your children. I pray that you have that faith in Jesus' name. Wow. So Pete, who was like after this change, who was the first person you led to Christ?
Yeah, other than myself.
No. Well, you didn't lead yourself to Christ,
bro. That was the first battle. But then the summer after my freshman year, I had the pleasure and the privilege of being part of a boys camp called Pine Hills Boys Camp, and I'm still actually part of it. I'm the camp director today. But I'd gone through it as a camper, and then after your ninth grade year, your ninth grade year, you're invited to be on the service team. Some of us are. So I got to be on the service team, in which pretty much you just serve the camp. But the culmination of camp every year is these two massive prayer meetings. We pray every day, but the two massive prayer meetings are about 3 hours long on Tuesday and Thursday nights. But, 200 boys, including the counselors, are singing their hearts out and encountering Jesus in a powerful way and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It happens every year. God shows up. It's awesome. So we're at one of these prayer meetings, and I'm kind of standing in the back and just really feeling the presence of God and feeling very convicted that he was with me. And all of a sudden, that still small voice told me to go tell one of the campers that Jesus loved him. And it wasn't just any old camper. It was the camper that everyone knew didn't really want to be there. So he was he was well-known throughout the camp because he was a really cool guy and had a lot of gifting, but had come from a very difficult family background and had just come to camp with this huge chip on his shoulder and just had kept everybody away kind of at arm's length when it came to anything faith related. The rest of the camp, he was awesome. But as soon as we walked into the prayer room, he shut down, arms crossed, didn't want anything to do with it. So the Lord said, and we'll just call him Mike for the sake of the story. The Lord really said to me, go tell Mike I love him. And I said, yeah, right. Okay. Yeah. No, thanks, Jesus. Like, not me, Like, I like this guy. This guy thinks I'm pretty cool. We have a good relationship. I'm not going to ruin it by doing this. And Jesus gently but firmly said, Pete, go tell Mike how much I love him. Mm. And I still said, I don't think so. Like, just not for me. And the Lord said, Pete, you said you'd stand up for me. Go tell Mike how much I love him.
He's a good Lord.
He is a good Lord.
Yeah.
And he knows he's always perfectly calibrating invitation and challenge, right? There's always that perfect mm-hmm. calibration of challenging us, but then also inviting us. And this was one of those moments. And so I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to do this, you better give me something. You better infuse in me something that I don't have right now because I'm not feeling it. And I actually prayed. I said, Lord, give me whatever love you have for him that I'm supposed to share. Give that to me. And that was a painful prayer, because as soon as I prayed that, my heart just exploded with love for Victor, or I'm sorry, for Mike, and all of a sudden I just was like overcome. I was just like, I got to share this with him, and I was crying because it was so powerful. And so I went up to him and I said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, sure. And I took him in the back of the room and I just kind of unloaded on him. I just said, I was like, Mike, I know stuff's going on in your life and all this, but I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And I honestly don't really remember fully what I said. But it was just a lot of words that felt inspired.
That's prophetic.
At the end of it, he started weeping and just totally overcome by the message that had been delivered to him. And the Lord had pierced his heart with the truth. And it was a huge moment of conversion for him. And the rest of the week, he gave a testimony by the end of the week. He testified to what God had done during the week, but also leading up to it. And he was praying with other campers and just really a tremendous moment of conversion. And it was just because, the Lord told me to do it, and I found it within me to ask for more, and
wow.
The Lord gave me more, and
wow.
Then boom, he
worked. This is amazing. Listeners, like, I think Pete just revealed a key to, like, successful ministry, that, like, when you're feeling prompted to do something from God, like, it's totally legal to ask for the Father's heart for that person. Like, what if we actually ministered on a regular basis from the heart of the Father to other people? I feel like that should be normal. And I don't think God actually wants us to minister without that. So Pete, that's just an amazing key that I think you unlocked. And I hope that everybody grabs onto that key and just says, Lord, I want your heart for this person that's been on my mind. And I think from that, we could do so much more, Pete. So good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, think about it. That's the way Jesus did it, right? He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And he says, I do all this because I want to show the world how much I love the Father. So it's like the Father's heart was in Jesus, and he ministered out of that love. The Father even sent Jesus to do all this stuff. And so you're spot on, Patrick. It's
yep.
like we're foolish to think we can do any of this or even have a conviction to do it unless our hearts are being transformed into the heart of Jesus and therefore the heart of the Father.
And the greatest thing, Pete, we have access to his heart through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the love of God dwelling within us. This is so good. Now, Pete, I know you and I could, like, just, flow a little bit, but I want to hear more about your story. So that's in high school. You're starting to see fruit bearing. What happened in college? What happened there?
Yeah, so college was a really time of purification, especially early on. So I ended up at the University of Michigan. And my freshman year, I was a manager for the basketball team. And then my sophomore year, I tried out again and kind of got on the practice squad. And then through a series of fortunate events, I ended up on the team fully. I had a uniform and everything with my name on the back. It was pretty great. And so every day I was spending a couple hours of my time down at the Chrysler Center and with the team. And while that was a tremendously fun and challenging experience, it also was tremendously challenging spiritually. It was just
it was kind of soul sucking.
So, what's that?
Was it kind of soul sucking?
Yeah. It didn't have to be, but the way I approached it early on, it was.
Because people in Columbus think that Michigan kind of sucks your soul.
Yeah, well,
just kidding.
The feeling's mutual.
So, sorry.
We can
sorry,
agree on
I repent. Keep talking, Pete.
Yeah, no, so it's good. So it was one of those cases where I was in this incredibly secular environment here in Ann Arbor. And while there's tremendous pockets and communities of faith here, you know, when you're in college and you've got this really like a part-time job as a basketball player, there wasn't a whole lot of time for anything other than school, basketball, and then like some semblance of a social life. And so my prayer life and everything suffered because of that. Yet at the same time, the Lord was using it to kind of thicken my skin to just be more bold in proclamation. And I was the things that Lord had done in me in high school, I didn't lose in college. While I often took, you know, three steps forward and two steps back, there was just still the unwavering conviction that I'm going to stand up for Christ. I'm going to stand up for Christ. And, well, again, I failed probably more than I succeeded, but the Lord taught me a lot about how to be kind of strong, and almost more like a warrior for Him during my college years, especially at my time at Michigan. I mean, one real quick story comes to mind during freshman orientation. So all the freshmen go through orientation, and they have all these various sessions that are mostly useless. But at one point, we ended up in a room of about 35 freshmen with this senior who was going through some content. And all of a sudden, he just goes on this rant about Christians on campus. It starts going bananas about how, especially the pro-life Christians, about how they're just totally wacko and how you really should ignore them or you should yell at them or, you know, they have no place here and all this. He's just like a soapbox moment. And so I'm listening to him, and I'm like, all right, Lord, what do you want to do with this? You know, I just kind of say, Jesus, like, is this a moment to defend you, or just say nothing? Really hoping that he says, oh, just say nothing, you know, just sit there. And I felt like the Lord said, all right, no, defend my name. And I said, and we went through that same battle of like, oh, come on, Lord, like, really, I'm just trying to start out. I'm not even fully a student yet. This is just orientation, you know, yada, yada, yada. And it went through the same battle, and finally I said the same prayer. Okay, Lord, if you want me to do this, you got to give me the power. As soon as I prayed that prayer, just the overflow of the Holy Spirit came upon my heart, and the next thing I knew, I was standing, and everyone was looking at me, including the senior, who was very confused as to why I would be standing.
And then you pulled out a sword, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Right, exactly. I then pulled out
the
a
word
sword
of God.
And I said, I challenge you to a duel, you know? And then it got uncomfortable for everybody. No, no, so he said, yeah, you have something to say. And I said, yes, I do. And again, I honestly don't remember everything I said. All I know is that for the next about 5 minutes, I preached the gospel and defended my pro-life brothers and sisters.
That's awesome.
And by the end of it, everybody's eyes were as big as plates, you know, and they're just staring at me open mouth, and including the senior who was leading the session. And he, at the end of it, he goes, okay, well, I think we're good now. Like, all right, we'll see you all later. And
I surrender.
Like, shut it down.
Yes. Go, Jesus.
Right? Exactly. And so I'm like, okay, well, I don't know what the point of that was. But so I start to walk out of the room, and then I get a tap on my shoulder, and I turn around, and there's this freshman girl standing there, the tears running down her cheeks. And I say, hi. And she goes, thank you. I said, oh, you're welcome. For what? And she says, the whole time he was talking, I was praying that somebody would have the courage to challenge him and to say something. And I didn't. And then you stood up and you did exactly what I was hoping somebody would do. And I just want to thank you for witnessing and defending the Lord.
So good. Wow.
Yeah. And I was like, I gave her like the biggest hug of my life. I was like, you just made my day. Like, thank you. Because, you know, I was kind of going through that usual after preaching moment of like, was that even worth it? You know, like,
yep.
What the heck? You know, all that. And she just kind of affirmed everything that the Lord had done in that moment. And it was a beautiful thing. And, you know, it was one of those things, Patrick, where I have absolutely no idea whether any of that seed that was spread in that moment bore any fruit. But it didn't matter. Like, I just had to be faithful to what the Lord did, wanted me to do in that moment, and kind of leave the rest up to Him. And He took over.
So. That's it. It's so simple.
Yeah.
So,
it is,
so
right?
you spent time at Michigan, but then you ended up transferring to Franciscan, right?
Correct.
Okay. Yep. So tell me what happened then, and what God was doing in that part of your life.
Yeah. Yeah. So it was, if Michigan was a bit of a desert, Franciscan was very much like a retreat, an oasis, if you will. So
what state is Franciscan
really
in?
Story about
Pete?
Why I transferred.
What state is Franciscan in?
Ohio. Yeah. So Franciscan University.
Yeah.
Ohio. Yeah.
Keep going.
I know. I get it. I see where you're going with that. But it's, you know, yeah. All right. We'll leave that where it is. I love Steubenville, and I love that part of Ohio very much.
All right. Keep going, Michigan boy.
And I love you, too.
I love you, too.
So, so it was just a long story of kind of the Lord shutting a whole bunch of doors in Michigan and developing in me a pretty severe restlessness of needing to go somewhere new and seeing that new tied very directly to a faith environment that could kind of take me to the next level. And so I ended up at Franciscan. Kind of the way that happened is I was like, all right, I've gotten really good at basketball. I want to keep playing, but I also want a strong faith community. I wonder if Franciscan has a team. So sure enough, they did, and they even had uniforms, you know. I was like, great, wow, cool. And so I emailed the coach, and he emailed me back about 20 minutes later saying, yes, we'd be very interested in meeting you. And my parents and I drove down to Franciscan kind of on a whim. And as soon as I set foot on campus, I said, oh, shoot, I think I have to come here. I don't know what this means, but I this place is different. There's a different anointing on this place, the Holy Hill, if you will.
Yep.
And so everything checked out. The Lord made a way and made a path for me to be able to do that. And so I started playing basketball, Franciscan. And the second day I was there, I met this very, very cute girl who happened to be the point guard for the women's basketball team, who also happened to be the sister of my coach.
Uh-huh.
Which was slightly uncomfortable at first.
Uh-huh. What happened with that?
Yeah. Well, we became very good friends, and to the point that we are now married.
Yeah! Do you have kids?
Yeah.
Yeah, basketball children. Cool.
Exactly. Loving basketball, you know? It's great. And we actually have basketball children. So now we have three kids, two girls, 5 and 3, and a little boy who's 1. So the Lord really blessed that decision.
Yeah.
And affirmed that decision pretty quickly.
That's so good. Now, Pete, we only have like 6.5 minutes left. I want to hear about ID 916. Okay.
Perfect.
And I know that happened after Franciscan, after your graduation. Tell me the story in 5 minutes.
5 minutes. Yeah. So pretty much what happened was, as I was leaving Franciscan, I was feeling this deep desire to do ministry. And so when I moved back to Ann Arbor and waiting to get married, I met with Peter Herbeck of Renewal Ministries, because I'd known him my whole life and I'd always wanted to be involved with Renewal. And I said, hey, is there anything I can do? And he said, well, not really, but let's pray about it. So we started praying. And the more we prayed, the more we realized there was this gaping hole in typical parish ministry, where you have high school ministry, you have campus ministry, but then for young adults, there was very little that we saw that was evangelizing and discipling them. And so what we did is we just took a group of young adults up to Harbor Springs, Michigan. It's a little town, and just spent a weekend praying and seeking the Lord. And ID 916 was truly born out of that weekend. And so what our name is, the ID stands for our identity, is to be an intentional disciple. That's what we're trying to do, is help young adults become intentional disciples of Jesus Christ. And then the 916 comes from 1 Corinthians 9:16, where St. Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, this gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach it. And so we put the two of them together because that's the way the Lord revealed it to us. And what we're trying to do now, Patrick, is just come alongside parishes and help their young adults grow and go. So grow in holiness, grow in an understanding of faith, grow in relationship with each other, grow in community, but then actually get to the point of sharing Him with others and making more disciples and going out and sharing the good news. And so we've created training content kind of structure to come alongside a parish or a group of parishes and say, let's do this together. Let's disciple those who are in the pews and get them activated and create an environment where they can be launched into mission, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to reach their peers who aren't in the pews.
And that sounds way better
than the last several years of doing this and making a tremendous amount of mistakes and realizing what doesn't work is we found that discipleship and evangelization does work with young adults, even in the context of a parish.
You mean we don't just have to work. You mean, Pete, are you saying that we don't just have to serve them alcohol and have a speaker?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, those are good things.
Amazing.
Don't get me wrong. Those are good things.
Yeah.
but community, authenticity, conversion, baptism of the Spirit, clear mission field. Yeah, those things are a little bit more important, I'd say.
Yeah, I totally agree. I know of a diocese that spent $15,000 on theology on tap, like alcohol expenses, and they didn't have any budget to do any missional stuff like this. So I'm just calling for repentance right now in Jesus's name. If there's anyone out there that's working in young adult ministry, I pray that you would actually see what's happening right now with ID 916 and take an opportunity. Pete, this is so amazing. This is exactly what we need in our church in America. Can you share stories of fruit that you're seeing?
Yeah. I mean, I think my favorite story of fruit is we realized pretty early on we needed some sort of conversion tool in the midst of this. And so we partnered with Alpha because Alpha kind of had it already laid out there. And so we've been doing them at my house. And, the kids act as greeters. It's been really great. And we did a whole bunch of them, and we still weren't seeing kind of what we wanted until we got really serious about reaching the lost and those who are far from God. And so we started really targeting those people and creating environments where they would be comfortable entering the house and everything. And a couple courses ago, we had a guy who came to us who had been raised Catholic, had totally rejected the faith. And it ended up living in a drug dealer's house. He wasn't the drug dealer, but he was living in the house. And everything he owned was stolen from him. And so he moved back in with his parents. And his parents said, maybe you should consider going to Alpha. And his sister said, well, I'll come with you, and invited him. So they show up. The first couple of weeks, he loves the community, he loves the food. But we develop into the Holy Spirit weekend where we really invite them to have an encounter with Jesus and be filled with more of the power of God. And I tell you what, Patrick, we were in my basement at 2 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. Nothing about the environment seemed conducive to power, right? Mm-hmm. And then my buddy's just playing the guitar on the side. It's like, okay, we're going to worship a little bit. And if you want, open your hands and invite Jesus into your life. And oh my goodness, Miguel does this and he just gets rocked. He starts weeping and just gets, and like, I'm not even praying. Nobody's praying over him. We're just like, and I'm standing behind him just like, come on, Lord, get it.
Get him, Lord.
And he did. And now Miguel has now been helping on our other courses. He's back to Mass. He went to confession for the first time in many years. And he's just this activated disciple.
It's kind of like Pentecost. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon with you. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk, as you suppose. God loves to show up in the most surprising ways. And you're just giving him opportunities to do that. I absolutely love it. Pete, how can our listeners who are how can they connect with you? I know that you can start, listeners can start chapters of ID 916. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so the chapter process is finding a parish that is really eager to, they say, we're serious about reaching our young adults and empowering them and discipling them, but maybe we need a little help or vision. The easiest way to do that is just go to our website at ID916.com. We're also all over the various social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. And then if anyone wants to just email me, I'd love to hear from you. It's just Pete, P-E-T-E, at ID916.com, and we can begin to talk about it.
That is so awesome. Pete, we're actually going to have to take a break right now, but I want to thank you so much for sharing your amazing testimony. You're listening to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio, and aired across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We've been joined with Pete Burak, and we're going to take a break right now, and we'll see you on the flip side.
Most reality TV leaves out half of reality, the faith that drives us from within. We're giving you the whole picture, real life and faith.
Chris Stefanik is on a journey to uncover the bold, courageous Catholic faith found in the hearts of people all over the world. Meet the everyday Catholics who inspire him as they show the world how amazing faith makes everyday life. Real Life Catholic, Tuesday at 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV.
Hi, this is Doug Heck. I'm EWTN's president and chief operating officer, also host of EWTN's Bookmark. This Advent, I look forward to Christmas coming. It's a wonderful time of the year for our entire EWTN family, but it's also a tough time for many people. Family issues and problems, and we pray together that we all stay strong in the faith and wait for the arrival of our Lord once again, incarnate on Christmas.
Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them in the lives of extraordinary mission. Dan, that was an amazing testimony.
That was awesome.
I'm so blown away by just how clearly. I'm so glad that his parents named him Peter.
Yeah.
Like there's something powerful about names. There's something deeply prophetic about your identity in Christ and the name that your parents have given you. But what I want to draw on right here is I want to draw you to John chapter 21, verse 15, that although we, you know, Pete talked about how he did like deny Jesus and not stand up, like Peter did the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And in John 21, verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He then said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was distressed that he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Amen. I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and you would go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus actually brought Peter to a place of restoration, Dan. He invited him to respond that he loved him. And Pete had the same opportunity in his life to do that. And then there's this calling forth of feeding the church, the sheep, of tending the church, of guiding the church. And I love that, like, it's Peter's the response for the rest of his life was shepherding the church, was guiding them, and ultimately going forth to his death. For love for life did not deter them, and it didn't deter Peter from following in the same footstep of martyrdom, okay? Mm-hmm. And I love that God actually used Pete to form a ministry that is impacting young adults, this ID 916. And I'm just going to go back here, that gospel passage is from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. If I do not preach the gospel, this is no reason for me to boast, for an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach it. And so, like, I love it. Like, there's this going from a rejection of Christ to taking on this identity of, like, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. It's forming so many people.
Yeah, and I think that's the challenge that we have for ourselves today, right? Like, we don't want to be like Peter and not stand up. We don't want to be like Peter the Apostle and deny Jesus. We want to be people who are ready that when it's our turn, our opportunity to bear witness to Jesus, we do it, right? And every single day, listeners, we have opportunities, whether we're at work, whether we're in the marketplace, in our everyday life, there's opportunities to bear witness to Jesus. And woe to me if I don't preach. You know, St. Francis has that famous phrase, preach the gospel at all times, but use words when necessary. Patrick, what do you think about that?
Well, he didn't actually say that,
yeah.
Right?
Exactly. It's like attributed to him. But the reality is, it's always necessary to bear witness to Jesus. It's always necessary
in
to proclaim his name.
And deeds.
Yeah. So yeah. We want to be a people who say, not just with our lifestyle that we smile at a lot of people, but we give them God's blessings with our words as well. And so we want to be people who stand up and are ready and willing to bear witness to Jesus Christ at all times. And great fruit will come from that.
Now, I think what we need to do is we need to just break off a spirit of fear. That it was a spirit of fear that came upon the Apostle Peter. It was a spirit of fear of man and the opinion of men that was upon Pete. So I really want to close right now in prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, you did not give us a spirit of fear. So in the name of Jesus, we just pray a prayer of agreement to break off any spirit of fear upon any of our listeners now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, wherever there was fear over our life, for whether it's regarding wealth, pleasure, power, honor, anything of the world, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind that we would think from heaven's perspective. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us on Encounter. To learn more about us or our show, you can visit our website, www.encounterradio.org. encounterradio.org. That's www.encounterradio.org. To learn more about, if you want to learn more about our show, go there. If you'd like to share your life-changing encounter, you can go there and contact us on our website and check out all of our archives. We thank you so much, and we pray that God gives you the grace to respond to the encounters that He wants to give to you today. Amen.